I tell you, that's just a blessing. I just love all the different ways that God shines His grace through His people. And thank you, Jimbo. We're just so, so very blessed. And even as they shared, we hope that they, as they came to be a blessing to the Lord and to us, that we might be able to be a blessing to them. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to give a love gift to Hope Street. But if you'd make it out to Higher Ground Ministries, what we're going to do is take what's given and we're going to add to it and then bless them with one check from Higher Ground Ministries. So if you feel so led and if you're able to, we'd encourage you to make out a love gift to Higher Ground Ministries. You can write in the corner if you like to for Hope Street, but all that is given here will go to Hope Street. And we do encourage you to go to their tape table, their CDs afterwards, and visit them, their precious ministry in touching a lot of lives. So if you would, just go ahead and obey the Lord in that. For those of you that have been around Higher Ground Ministries for any period of time, you know that we have kind of a ministry of putting people on the spot that really don't have any idea that we're about to call on them. So it's kind of in that spirit that I want to introduce a few very special friends that that came a long way to be here tonight. Steve Gardner, if I could ask you to come up here. I want to introduce you first because I'm going to... This brother, I tell you, amen. It's like deja vu all over again. You know, we, Steve also is active. He and his family comes from a family of missionaries, and it's a long story. I won't go into all of that, but he's also a worship leader in Fort Myers, Florida. And we were serving together on a Kairos weekend over at Hardy Correctional. And Steve, I'd heard play the guitar and sing and led in worship, and yet the prisoners, it was a Saturday or Sunday afternoon, and most of the prisoners were at lunch, and there was just a handful of us guys that were hanging out in the chapel, and Steve just kind of meandered his way over to the keyboard, and he just started to just play just casually unto the Lord, and there was just something so special that was coming through those fingers and through that keyboard. Amen. And it's called the anointing. That's what it is. And I just wanted to put him on the spot, so ask him, anything you'd like to say to the folks?
Oh, I love you, and I love this guy. I'm so happy to be here.
Would you please, whatever, just get ready. I'm going to introduce the McConnells, and you can get ready and decide what you're going to play over there. These two guys I've known for, just my goodness, a long time. Jim and Jim, could you guys come up here? This is Jim McConnell Jr. and Jim McConnell Sr. These are precious. Many of you have heard us talk about Via de Cristo, and we have served together on Via de Cristo for many years. I guess I met Jim Sr. on weekend number 8 in 1985. Is that right?
I made number three in 82.
In 82. And I made a Trace Diaz up in Huntington, Long Island around the same time, but we came down to Tampa in 85, and the first weekend I served on, I met Jim Sr. And then Jim, about what year was that we met?
89.
And so we've been friends ever since. But this brother, could you just give him a mini testimony of what God did with the healing of your body?
Well, first of all, I want to tell you the way. As soon as Jim told me that y'all were going to be here, it was worth the 3-hour drive. So thank you so very much. But a lot of you have prayed for me an awful lot. And let me just tell you that there's been a great healing through the prayers. It's a very direct result of those prayers and God's presence in my life. And again, just to have a friend in Jim and Gene that will bring those requests to their congregation as they have to you guys and to Jimmy. To have been able to pray for Jim Jr., for Connie, you know, for this family for so many years, and to share those needs has just been such a wonderful blessing in our lives.
Amen. It has.
And just to embarrass him a little further, I mean, this brother was diagnosed with a serious problem, physical problem. And God not only healed him, but he just finished what number marathon?
Well, I ran 19 this morning.
He ran 19 miles before driving 3 hours to get over. He ran 19. I think he's run 7 marathons. Amen. Yeah. Most recently, he ran a marathon for the Leukemia Society in honor of his uncle. And, I mean, it's just an amazing thing to see how God healed not only his body, but just has used him and the entire family. I wish the whole family was here. They're the only family that I know that cries at television commercials. I mean, they just, their hearts are so tender. They're just, we're just
yeah, we just say something. No, we do. We do. but as Jim said, we've loved these guys for many, many years and pray for them daily. They're on our intercessory list every day.
As a matter of fact, Jim Sr., this is one of those little God things that probably nobody except maybe my wife knows about. Many of you know our testimony and how God had called us to ministry for many years. And it was during a Via de Cristo weekend that I went to Jim Sr., just kind of like a spiritual papa. And I remember the very tree we were standing out under. And he was talking to me about what God was doing in our life. And I was talking to him about the call to ministry and how we were a little bit apprehensive because of finances. How do you step out away from your job and just take that leap of faith to go in the ministry? And many of you will know what I'm talking about. It wasn't what he said. It was the spirit in which he said it. He just looked right into my soul and just said, Jim, he said, if the Lord's called you, finances should never hold you back from ministry. And many people may not realize it, but that was the moment that God pulled the starting gun. And I said, he's right. We're going to step out. And went home from that Via de Cristo weekend, and that was the start of Higher Ground Ministries.
We're sorry about that, about they went back and quit his job that next day, Jim. No. But to tell you again, just to share how close his family is, my mother, I'd like to think as her older son, you know, that I'm the favorite child, but, you know, maybe not. But my mother never puts anything on her refrigerator. Nothing. I mean, this is Mrs. Clean. The only thing that's on my mother's refrigerator is a picture of Jim and Jean with Billy Graham. Her three most inspirational people in her life. And she said, well, that way, and especially when Jean was going through all of her trials with her sickness and illness, and so she said, you know what, I need to remember to pray for Jean, you know, as often as I can. And so if I've got her picture on my refrigerator, I'm going to pray for her every time I go past the refrigerator. Now, Mama's in that kitchen for about 10 hours a day. So again, that's how close they are. She won't put my picture on her refrigerator. She won't put her grandchildren's pictures on her refrigerator. But she got Jim and Jean on her refrigerator.
Thank you. Love you guys. Amen.
Thank you.
You got something you're going to roll out at us here? All this time we gave him to pray over what the selection should be. I mean, you know, I just want to encourage you, if you're comfortable, just close your eyes, open your heart, and be blessed. Go ahead, Steve. Hey.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save their souls. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save their soul. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor, the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer, a Savior has died. Dying, Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save their soul. Remember where you once were. Jesus was your rescuer. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will
good stuff. Thank you, Lord. Amen. That's the call for each one of us. Before we pray and get into the Word, I just want to embarrass one more dear friend. You know, sometimes it's just as was shared tonight. Sometimes you go and you try to be a blessing and it just backfires on you. You know, just one of those Holy Spirit backfires. And this is a Holy Spirit backfire blessing because... Someone asked me to go to the hospital and visit her, and I thought I was going to go and try to encourage her and be a blessing in some small way, and boy, did God turn the tables on me. I wasn't in her presence 5 minutes before she had me in stitches, sitting there in the chair, and she was the minister, and I was the ministeree, you know what I mean? But this is my dear friend Joyce, and I haven't seen her in a while, and I just wanted to please say hi.
Hi.
Anything else you want to say?
Yes. This man has been a real blessing to me. I nicknamed him Jerry Lewis. So when I get a card from Jerry Lewis and his sidekick, I always have a smile on my face because he's so funny. He's serious, but he's funny. But I love them both dearly and everyone here. So please continue to hold me up in prayer, and I'm doing great. I'm blessed.
Please keep our dear sister Joyce in prayer. She's battling a pretty big Goliath right now. So we just need to keep believing the God of miracles to touch her life. Also, please keep Brother Moses Williams in your prayers. He's in ICU right now and in need of some serious prayer as well. So let's keep him lifted up. Before we go into the Word, one quick announcement. Tomorrow, we're going to have kind of church in the park. It's kind of like a quasi-fellowship, outreach, church, get-together, don't know what it's going to be kind of thing. We're just going to show up and see what happens at Earl Brown Park around 10:45. Everybody's invited. And then from there, we're going to be going with William and Charlie over to the old dome building where we used to have church, and we're going to baptize those two young men into the family of God tomorrow. So amen. So let's be a part of that if you can. Praise God. Well, if you would bow your hearts with me before the King. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the way you've already moved in our midst and touched and refreshed and blessed. Lord, we thank you that we have something to sing about. We thank you, Lord, for the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Father, I thank you for your great faithfulness, for your mercies that are new every morning. I thank you, Lord, for the awesome way you demonstrate your goodness through your body, all the different anointings and gifts. Lord, most of all, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We'll boast in nothing else except the cross through which we've been crucified and the world to us. And Lord, we thank you for your word that is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, I pray that your Spirit, even as we open your word, would open our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. Lord, we didn't come here looking for a man or a program. We are fixing our eyes on Jesus. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. And we ask that by your grace, we might hear what your Spirit is saying tonight. So quicken our hearts, Lord, not only to be hearers of your word, but doers also. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' matchless name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, for the last few weeks, we've been talking about something. I was talking at dinner how it really is unusual in a fun kind of way. How, I guess 4 weeks ago, we started on this, and my sister Tika was asking me about, you know, when you ministered, how do you select a topic, or how do you know if you're going to stay on a topic for more than a week? And I can just tell you for my own self, I'll pray and I seek the Lord, and if God gives me a topic, I'll be faithful and I'll step out. And many times, I'll think that perhaps the message will just be on that topic for that one particular message. And I'll preach that message, and then I'll go to the Lord, and it's not done yet. Got to go back. And about 4 weeks ago, the Lord just led me to speak on hope. And then I had a second message on hope. And then last week spoke on hope. And the Lord didn't release me. And so tonight, I believe we're going to kind of finish up what turned out to be kind of mini-series on hope. And here we are with Hope Street, and I just thought, you go, God. Look at that. Amen. Yeah, so we're going to be talking tonight about hope. How many people here could use some more hope? I think we could all use some more hope. Well, good news is God's word does not return void. He watches over his word to perform it. Even as the rain comes down and wets the ground, as his word goes forth, his word accomplishes his will because he watches over his word. It's not about a man, it's not about a program, it's not about a personality, a doctrine, a denomination. It's about an awesome sovereign God who faithfully watches over his word. And if we will take the gift of faith that he gives us, and when his word comes forth, we mix that faith and take hold of that word, it'll have an impact and a result in our life. And so tonight we're going to be talking about hope. And if you need more hope, if you want more hope, I encourage you to take the faith that God gave you and take hold of some hope because it's coming your way. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul said this, "For these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." And I don't know about you, but every single time I've ever heard a sermon on 1 Corinthians 13:13, and the greatest of these is love, the sermon is about, amen. But you know, if you don't have hope, you can't experience love. You look at faith and hope and love, and they are intertwined. They are intermingled. And tonight, we're going to be focusing on hope. We're going to be talking about what hope is and where hope comes from and what it's good for and what we're supposed to do with it and where it's going to take us. What is hope? What is hope? Webster defines hope. Hope is a cherished desire with the expectation of fulfillment. A cherished desire with the expectation of fulfillment. I think that's a good definition. We all can relate to that. I think it's a good definition. I like even more what the author of Hebrews has to say in chapter 6. In chapter 6 and verse 19 in the book of Hebrews, it says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." I like that a lot. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. Hope, the hope we're going to be talking about tonight, is just like that. It's an anchor for our soul. Now, what do we need an anchor for? We need an anchor to hold us steady, don't we? Isn't it true that life is going to throw all kinds of trials and challenges at us? We need hope to have that anchor, to be firm and secure, to be able to go through whatever trials come our way. Without that hope, we're just like a ship without an anchor. We're just being tossed this way and that. But when our hope is alive, when our hope is in Christ, we can be just like a ship anchored securely and firm no matter what the climate is in our life. Amen? Hope, it's an anchor. Hope, it's a cherished desire. Hope, I like what Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and 3. Peter says, "Praise God who in His mercy has given us new birth into a living hope." A living hope. Hope is a living thing. Hope is a living thing. And if it's alive, then it can be nurtured. If it's alive, it can be strong or it can be weak. Hope is a living thing. How is your hope tonight? Is your hope alive and vibrant and strong? Or is your hope anemic and on a life support system of some kind? Hope is a living thing. And God desires us to have hope that's like an anchor. Hope that's alive. Hope that's firm. Hope that's secure. Hope that's vibrant and solid in Christ. Amen? Hope is an essential to Christian living. Hope is an essential to Christian living. You can lose many things in your life and maybe not miss them very much at all. We were just down in Miami and we were sitting there having some fellowship at the hotel in the lobby, and I got up from the seat and my brother-in-law said, "Jim, you dropped a penny and it looks like a bean is on the..." And I looked down there and it was a penny, and it was a little Gas X tablet that I had put in my pocket because we were going to be around company, and I won't develop that too much, but that's what was actually there. So I picked up the penny and the little Gas X tablet, and that really wasn't for my benefit. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to develop that too much. But anyway, I picked it up and I put it back in on my pocket. Now, I wouldn't have missed it too much. Some of the people around me might have wished I had, but I wouldn't have missed that too much had I not picked it up. You know what I'm saying, Joyce? Some people can relate to what I'm saying. Other people are sitting there acting so sanctified. My goodness, the pastor has gas. Oh, my Lord have mercy. But some things like a penny and a bean or a pill or Gas X, you can lose that and it won't really ruin your day. Could affect some people around you, but again, I won't develop that too much. But what about your car keys? Anybody here ever walked around and said, "Where did I do my car keys? Where are my car keys?" Anybody? Am I the only one? Where are my car keys? I know I had them. I know I had my car keys. And I've got places to go. I've got people to see. I'm running late for an appointment. I need my car keys. See, without those car keys, my friend, you're not going anywhere. And that's the way hope is. Hope is an essential to Christian living. Without hope, you're not going anywhere. You're just dancing in circles. You'd be better off with that penny in the Gas X. But I won't develop that too much. Okay? But hope is an essential for Christian living. It's like car keys. Without hope, my friend, you're not going anywhere. We need hope. We need our hope to be alive. We need our hope to be rightly put. I believe another wonderful illustration of what hope is a person, and his name is Jesus. Hope is a person, and his name is Jesus. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's our hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know from Genesis through Malachi, all the fathers of our faith, all the prophets of old would have given their eye teeth to walk where we're walking. To be able to walk in the truth of Christ in us, the hope of glory. To have His presence indwelling in us. You can study from Genesis through Revelation, and what you'll find is, yes, we have a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But throughout the Old Covenant, the person of the Holy Spirit would come alongside of the prophets, come alongside of the people called, and He would use them mightily, and then He would depart. Only after the cross, only after the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus appeared to the disciples and breathed on them. And the Holy Spirit came and indwelt them. And a new species was born. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. 1 Corinthians 6 and 17 says, he who is united to the Lord is one spirit with him. He's closer to us than our flesh and bone. He's closer to us than the air we breathe. We are one spirit with him. We are mishpucha, his family, bone of his bone. We are united with Him eternally. Christ in us. He is the hope. What is hope? Hope, yes, it's a cherished desire. Hope is an anchor. Hope is a living thing. Hope is an essential to the Christian life. Hope is a person named Jesus. Number two, hope, where does it come from? Where does hope come from? I'm glad you asked. Because I'm going to tell you where hope comes from. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, Paul says this. Once you were alienated from God. You were alienated from God. Someone told me today that everybody's got to climb Fool's Mountain. Just takes some a little bit longer than others. But all of us at one time or another were alienated from God. Amen? It's the truth. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you. My goodness. Aren't you happy about that? I'm happy about that. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. I like that a whole lot. Holy in His sight, without blemish, free from accusation. Now look what He says. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Where do you find hope? It's held out to us in the gospel. The hope is held out to us through the gospel, through the good news of who Jesus is, through the good news of what Jesus did, through the good news of the cross, through the good news of the empty tomb, through the good news of Pentecost, through the good news that He is coming again, and our ticket is paid, and our bags are packed, and we're ready to go, ready for liftoff. Good news. It's extended to us through the gospel. What did the prophet Jeremiah say in Jeremiah 29 and 11? God spoke through the prophet and He said, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Where do we get hope from? Real hope comes from God. It's extended to us through the gospel. It's extended to us through the person of Jesus Christ. I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good, not for evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, if I was to try to give you something, Joyce, you can't keep this because my sister gave it to me and I want it back. But if I was to give this to you, if I was to, hold on, I'm bigger than you. I'll take you out, girl. If I was gonna give you, oh, well, here you go. You got to get me enough of it. But if I was to hold something out to you, you'd have to take hold of it, wouldn't you? Wouldn't do you any good if it's held out to you if you don't reach out and take a hold of it. Well, that's the way hope is. Hope is extended to every human being. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to a saving knowledge of Him. God is extending hope to every human being through the gospel, through the person of Jesus. But what does the proverb say in Proverbs 13 and 12? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now think about that for a minute. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. What does that mean for something to be deferred? It's something that's rejected or delayed or postponed or put off, isn't it? So this hope that is extended through the person of Jesus, this hope that is extended through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this hope that is offered to every living human being, when it is rejected, what happens? It makes the heart sick. Do you know why they're trying to take "In God We Trust" off the money? It's not a political problem. It's not a Republican problem. It's not a Democratic problem. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem because the world without Christ is sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's why the prisons are full. That's why. It's because the human condition without the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in and redeeming and restoring humanity to its rightful place in creation is a sick being. So hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's the truth. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But we know that hope comes from God. Hope comes through the gospel. Hope is extended to us through the person of Jesus Christ. So what do we do with it? What is it good for? What is it good for? In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, the writer there says, "We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us," that's what we do. We recognize the hope. We reach out with faith. We take hold of it. That's mine. I'll take some of that. Thank you. Yes. Become like a child on Christmas morning. Isn't that what Jesus said? We must become like children. You ever see a kid on Christmas morning? You hold out a present. Thank you. I'll take it. That's how God wants us to be. That's how He wants us to be. He extends this hope to us through the person of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for it. I take it. I take hold of it. And what the writer of Hebrews says here, as we take hold of the hope that is offered, we may be greatly encouraged. We are encouraged by the hope that is extended to us through the gospel. We are encouraged by the hope that is alive in the person of Jesus. We are encouraged by the hope that is in God. Proverbs 13 and 12. Yes, it says hope deferred makes the heart sick. But it goes on to say, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. A longing fulfilled is a tree of life. When we reject the hope of the gospel, our heart is sick. But when we receive that hope, we receive Christ into our life, it's like a tree of life. We become, just like the psalmist said in Psalm 1, we become like trees planted by the water, whose roots go down and just drink in that living water of God. Amen? That's God's plan for each one of us. But we must take hold of that hope. Just like I held out that bookmark to Joyce to receive the gift, we must take hold of it. We must take hold of it. And when once we take hold of it, we need to put it somewhere. That's what you do with hope, you know. You get it, you got to put it somewhere. Now, some people put their hope in the wrong place. Some people will put their hope in their church, put their hope in their minister, put their hope in their denomination, put their hope in their money, put their hope in their education. But the Bible says that they that put their hope in the Lord, they'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and will not faint. That's what we need to do with our hope. We must receive it by faith and then put it where it belongs, in God. put our hope in the Lord. That's where it belongs. And when we put our hope in the Lord, it will not disappoint us. Hope in the Lord's hands will not disappoint us. I love what Edward Mote wrote in 1834. He was a cabinet maker in London, England. He was actually the son of a couple that owned a pub. And he grew up in a godless family, and God got a hold of that young man, Edward Mote, and he was a cabinet maker for many, many years in London, England. And in 1834, he wrote a song I'm sure you probably recognize. He wrote, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Edward wrote more than 100 hymns. And some of them were published in Greenville, South Carolina. But he wrote more than 100 hymns, and he actually was a cabinet maker for most of that time. And at the age of 55 years old, he became a pastor in London, England. And for the next 21 years, he didn't miss a Sunday in the pulpit. But Edward Mote, he had something going on. He knew where our hope belonged. Our hope belongs in nothing less than Jesus' blood in righteousness. On Christ the solid rock we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We must put our hope in the Lord. Amen. We must put our hope in the Lord. So we talk about what hope is. We talk about how we receive it, where it comes from. But how do we take hold of it? How do we actually say, well, we need to put our hope in God? Well, how do we do that? I mean, it sounds good, doesn't it? Put your hope in God, brother. Do it by faith. Okay, what does that mean? It sounds right. It sounds good. Put your hope in God. I want to do that. Well, how do you do it? Well, you do it by faith. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? What action can I take? How can I demonstrate on a day-to-day basis that I'm really putting my hope in God? What actions can I take that give legs to those truths? I believe there's a little Hebrew word that can help us to truly put our faith in God. It's a little Hebrew word called repentance. It's a little Hebrew word, repentance. You see, when you stop and think about it, why does anybody repent of anything? Is it not because they have a hope for something greater? Don't we go this way, but we stop? The Holy Spirit gets a hold of us. "No one can come to me," said Jesus in John 6, "unless the Father draw him." And he turns us around and says, "Wait a minute, I'm going this way. This is not good. There's a way that seems right unto man, and the end thereof is death. This is not a good way I'm going. I have a hope that if I turn around and quit going this way and start going this way, I have a hope that things over here are going to be better, don't I?" Really, the heartbeat of repentance is hope. And hope is the way that we put our trust in God. And it's not just about getting saved. Yes, that's a big part of it. Well, do you repent and then get saved, or get saved and then repent? Yes. But once we are saved, repentance is a lifestyle. Thank God He's not finished with any one of us yet. Thank God He's not finished with me. There's a lot of work for Him to still do on the inside of me. I was talking to an operator on the cell phone last night looking for a restaurant that was out there in Orlando somewhere going, "Dear Jesus." I mean, I almost went into emergency tongues right there on I-4. You know what I'm talking about? And I mean, I just got off the phone, and if I could, I think I would have jumped through the phone. And anyway, I just needed to repent. I just needed to repent. Amen. Don't sit there and look at me in that tone of voice. Don't look at me with those sanctified, "I don't need to repent." I've seen some of you out there on I-4. I know what I'm talking about. Get out of my way. I'll repent later. Praise you. But through repentance, every time we Christians repent, what we're really doing is we're putting our hope in God. We're saying, you know what, that temper of mine? Hey, Lord, I want more of you, less of me. You take that from me. With your help, I'll do better. With your help, I'll do better. Amen. Through repentance. That's how we put our trust in God. Through repentance. Jacques the painter often would thin his paint so it would go further. So when the church decided to do some deferred maintenance, Jacques was able to put in the low bid and got the job. And as always, he thinned his paint way down with turpentine. One day, while he was up on the scaffolding, the job was almost finished. He heard a horrendous clap of thunder and the sky opened. The downpour washed the thin paint off the church and knocked Jacques off his scaffold onto the lawn among the gravestones and puddles of thinned and worthless paint. Jacques knew this was a warning from Almighty God, so he got on his knees and cried, "Oh God, forgive me, what should I do?" And in the mighty thunder, Jacques heard the voice, "Repaint, repaint, and thin no more." Repaint and thin no more. I don't have $89, I'm a raisin. No, that's a whole other story. Repaint and thin no more. All of us, if we're true to God and ourselves, there are areas in our lives that we need to repent. I'll tell you the truth, as I've walked with Jesus 29 years this past Monday, one thing I've come to see about Christians when they're walking close to Jesus, let me tell you something. You know one of the fingerprints of God? Now, I'm not saying God deals with people like people deal with people, but what I am saying is this. One of the fingerprints of God you'll find in the lives of His people is as they walk closely with Him, and you get next to them and you say, "How you doing? How's your walk with the Lord?" They say, "Well, the Lord's dealing with me about something. He's dealing with me about something." Now, your something may be different than my something. It probably is. But if we purpose in our heart to put our hope in God, if we purpose in our heart to live our lives according to His plan, according to His Word, in step with His Spirit, we're going to find ourselves walking in a lifestyle of repentance. Amen? Repent, repent, and thin no more. Where will it take us? Amen, John. Preach it, brother. Where will it take us? Where will this hope take us? I love what Paul says in Colossians 1 and 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ is in you, your hope for glory, your hope for heaven is real. And let me just say something to you here. You know, the devil would have everybody on the planet that's not a Christian believe that we Christians are fruitcakes, that we're not living in reality. Let me tell you something. Heaven and hell are the ultimate reality. And 100 years from now, there won't be any debate. There won't be any debate. Heaven is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. It's the ultimate reality. And when you're walking in faith, when Christ is in you, your hope for glory is very real. So where will our hope take us? Remember what the proverb said? A hope fulfilled is a tree of life. And so when Christ is our hope, our life in Him is everlasting. Jesus says in John 3 and 16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever," don't you love that word? "Whosoever is believing in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life." That's our hope. It's in Christ. Our hope is for heaven. Our hope is for glory. That's our hope. There are many accounts in the Scriptures about Christians who have caught a glimpse of glory. It'll only take a glimpse of His glory. Just a glimpse of His glory. It'll change your life forever. Just one glimpse of His glory, and you will never be the same. And the Bible was filled with individuals who caught a glimpse of His glory. They caught a glimpse of heaven, and their lives were never the same. I love the account of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Don't you love that, Connie? Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Before Stephen left this planet, he caught a glimpse of glory. He caught a glimpse of heaven. That's our future home. That's our destination. That's our hope. He caught a glimpse of heaven. And he said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I've said it once, I'll say it 100 times. You take a stand for Jesus, He'll take a stand for you. And that's what happened with Stephen. Amen. But Stephen was someone who caught a glimpse of the glory of God. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John. And I want to pause right there just for a minute and chase a small rabbit. It says, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John. Didn't say He held a committee meeting, called a vote. He didn't ask their opinion. He didn't come up and say, hey guys, what do you think? You want to come up the mountain with me? No. It says, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John. And do you know why what I'm telling you tonight is so important? It's because Jesus can take any one of us anytime He wants and owe nobody an apology. None of us have a lease on life. And I believe He's returning very soon. But we need to be ready. Because we don't know when Jesus is going to come and take us out of here. Amen? So our hope needs to be real. It needs to be alive. It needs to be in the right place. Matthew 17, 1 and 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There He was, transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as light. And while they were there, they saw Moses. They saw Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. They appeared right next to Jesus. They were given a glimpse of glory. They were given a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. A glimpse of His glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I love what Peter goes on to say. It says that the Bible says, Peter said, Lord, it's good that we're here. It's good that we're here. Let's build 3 tabernacles and stay up here. You see, they didn't just see the glory of God. They sensed it. There was something up there in the presence of Jesus. There was something in His presence that made them want to stay there on the mountaintop. How many of us have had mountaintop experiences with the Lord and you just get into that place where you don't want to leave that prison? It doesn't make sense. You don't want to leave that Via de Cristo. You don't want to leave that place where the presence of God is so strong and so thick and so sweet. That's just a foretaste of the glory that's waiting for each one of us. It's the hope of glory. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. He was speaking of himself, most believe, and he was taken up to the third heaven. And he says he was shown inexpressible things. Inexpressible things. He went on in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9 to say that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived of what God has prepared for those who love Him. We know from the witnesses who have gone before us that heaven is a real place. Heaven is an awesome place. Heaven is a glorious place. Heaven is a place that once we get there, we're not going to want to leave. It's far greater than anything we can imagine. That's what the Bible says. So we see the account of Stephen. We see the account of Peter, of James, of John, and Paul. We remember what The prophet Jeremiah says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future. It's really an eternal future. An everlasting future. That's our hope. And people having glimpses of heaven are people of hope. People of faith. I know that when my brother-in-law Dominic went to heaven on Easter Sunday, just within the hour after we got news that he went to heaven, my wife and I were in bed. We were living in Brandon, Florida. And as we laid our head back down on the pillow, it was just a little after midnight, in my mind's eye, I saw a picture of my brother-in-law Dominic. But he wasn't emaciated by the AIDS any longer. He was strong again, robust and full. And he had on a navy blue t-shirt with a Maltese cross over his heart. And a pair of blue jeans on. And he was jumping up and down, just jumping up and down on the greenest grass you could ever imagine. And there was something about this picture in my mind's eye that just was out of this world. The best way I know to describe it. And the next morning at breakfast, as I was starting to share with my wife the picture that God gave me of Dominic, she stopped me halfway through my testimony, and she told me of the vision that God gave her at the very same moment of the very same man wearing the very same t-shirt, jumping up and down on the very same green hill. And it was a gift from God to us to let us know that Dominic is in heaven. He's in glory. The faith that he had. No, he wasn't any great evangelist or preacher. He might have been like a stick that was snatched from the fire, but his faith in Christ Jesus was sufficient. It was sufficient for him to be given entrance into heaven. It was a special gift for us. I mentioned to you a moment ago, I've been walking with Jesus for 29 years. I've only caught two glimpses of heaven in 29 years. That was the first one. The second one, when my mom lived at the Presbyterian Villas in Tampa, Florida, she was really getting quite sick. And we knew every time we visited her that it wasn't going to be long. She wasn't going to be able to live by herself in this apartment any longer. The emphysema, the pulmonary lung disease, she was in bad shape. And every time we'd leave, before we'd leave, we'd say a prayer for her. And I remember, I'm just telling you this because it's the truth. I remember like it happened 2 minutes ago. We were getting ready to leave, and my wife and I put our hand on her shoulder to pray for her. And it was just about before I even closed my eyes, before we even prayed anything, I just saw a picture. And it was very much like the picture I saw of Dominic. But as soon as I put my hand on her shoulder, I saw a picture of her young. Just like those films we were looking at today. She was young and strong and healthy, and her hair was so long and thick and red. And she too was standing on this beautiful green grass, and she had a daisy in her hand. And she was standing there, and in this daisy, with this daisy, she pulled one of the petals off the daisy and she said, "He loves me." And then she pulled another petal off the daisy and said, "He loves me not." And then she pulled another petal off and said, "He loves me." And somehow I knew she was talking about Jesus. And then she pulled another petal off and said, "He loves me not." And then she pulled the last petal off the daisy and said, "He loves me. He loves me." And as she began to jump up and down off the ground, it was like the picture opened up. And as far as the eye could see, there were just rolling hills of daisies. And it only lasted that much. But I'm telling you the gospel truth. It was a glimpse of heaven. 29 years and a few days, I've only had two of them. But I'm telling you, heaven is real. I'm telling you that our hope is secure in Christ. Our hope is firm. Our hope is alive. Our hope is an anchor. Our hope one day will be realized. Many of you have already heard how in April of this past year, my sisters, my brother-in-laws, my wife and daughter, my niece, we were all up gathered around my dad in Anderson, South Carolina. Many of you here haven't heard this story. We were standing there. He had had a stroke and it didn't look good for him. And 40 hours before he went to heaven, I was standing by his bedside. We were all around his bed, and I was holding his hand, and he was this far away from me, and he looked and said, "I see the other side." And I said, "Dad, are you telling me that you're looking into heaven?" And he said, "Yeah." And at first I thought he said, "Yeah, it's a far way off." And I said, "Dad, did you say it's a far way off? Did you say you're looking into heaven and it's a far way off?" He said, No, it's not a far way off. Just in the corner. Just in the corner." During the nights, he'd just be reaching, just reaching. In the middle of the night, one night, he just cried out about 4 a.m., "Bill," that's the name of his brother who had gone to heaven 15, 20 years ago. But we were witnesses. We were there with him as God opened up and allowed him to see as he was being born into heaven, to actually see. The hope that we have in Jesus is very real. The hope that we have in Christ is sure. The hope that we have in Christ is strong. The hope that we have in Christ is alive. I want to close tonight with another person who had a vision of heaven. It's John. John the Beloved. And I'm going to be reading here from the book of Revelation, beginning in verse 9 in the 21st chapter. The Bible says, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia. That's about 1,400 miles in length and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its walls and it was 144 cubits thick. That's about 200 feet by man's measurement with the angel that the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city wall were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each gate was made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Chapter 22. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be a curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and its servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of a sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. And dropping down to verse 12 of the last chapter in the Bible, Jesus said, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Would you bow your heads? When I started speaking tonight, I asked the question, who needs more hope? And just about every hand went up. Our hope, it's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The hope, the real, eternal, lasting hope, is extended to each one of us through the gospel, through the person of Jesus. Where are you tonight? How is your hope? Is your hope alive? Is your hope strong? Is your hope in the right place? Are you hoping in Christ? I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. It'll be added as well. I believe this tonight. I believe each one of us are in different places. Some of us came in here, our hope was strong and alive and vibrant. Others, the truth be told, our hope may be weak or misplaced. Maybe it's lost, like a lost pair of car keys. And you just feel like you can't get past a certain something. There's good news tonight. The author of our hope is with us by His Spirit, watching over His Word, reminding us of all His promises, reminding us that each one of us have a bright, bright future. If our hope is in Christ, we will walk on streets of gold and dance with the angels and the saints of old. We must rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not allow the enemy to come with arrows of discouragement or despair and rob us of the precious birthright that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Before we close tonight, I want to obey the Lord in this. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody or manipulate anybody. And if this is not you, please understand where I'm coming from. If this is not something that you need prayer about, then I'd ask you to please remain seated and just pray for those that may stand. And we're not going to meddle in your business or ask you specific questions about what the area is in your life, whether it's a relationship, whether it's your faith, whether it's your family, whether it's a circumstance. But if you're hearing the sound of my voice tonight, and you need a B12 shot, so to speak, of hope, you need God to give you a refill of hope. You need your hope revitalized. I want to ask you to stand to your feet. If that's you tonight, if you need your hope revitalized, I believe with all my heart that God watches over His Word to perform it. And the Word tonight is hope. A real hope. A hope that's the anchor of our soul, extended to us through the gospel, extended to us through the person of Jesus. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. plans for good and not for evil, plans to give you a hope and a future. I'm just going to ask one more time, not trying to manipulate anybody, but if you're hearing the sound of my voice and you feel in your heart you need a revitalization of your hope in any area of your life, I ask you to stand quickly. We're just going to pray in faith and believe. Thank you, Jesus. If you're standing, I'd ask you to come. Just come here. Stephen, would you please move this pulpit and play something softly on the guitar? You Are My Shepherd would be great if you had it. If you would just come, please. Just come. We're just going to say a prayer. Just line up right here. You may think this seems foolish or silly. You know, God often works through the simplest and silliest of things. Peter was in trouble. He had financial difficulty. He had owed some taxes. And he asked Jesus, "What should I do?" Jesus said, "Go fishing. Go catch a fish. And the fish that you catch in its mouth will be a gold coin." Many times, God takes the simplest, almost silliest things. Scott, would you come over here, bud? And He blesses them. We heard Hope Street sing about it tonight. The little boy with the fish and the loaves. Just a little something. Just a little something. Just a little something put in the Master's hand can be multiplied into something that will feed a multitude and have leftovers besides. And whether you know it or not, that's what you're bringing to the Lord here. Even by standing here tonight. Even by standing here tonight. You're signaling heaven. You're saying, "Lord, You see me. I'm standing here tonight. I'm standing here before heaven. And I'm confessing before heaven and before man, I need my hope revitalized." You know, James says we have not because we ask not. But that can't be said of us here tonight. Because that's why we're here. We're standing here together, believing God to revitalize our hope. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. And that's what you're saying by your actions tonight. You're saying to heaven, "Lord, I need You to do something in me that I can't do by myself." That's really the essence of the Christian faith. That's the doorway of salvation. That's every day in Christ for us. God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. Gene, would you come? What I'm going to ask you to do, you that are standing up here, you that are sitting down, I'm going to ask a favor of each one of you. Please don't become a spectator. Be a prayer army right now. Close your eyes if you want to. Raise your hand towards these precious souls if you want to. But please just don't become a spectator. Please pray. We know God hears our prayers. We know that God answers prayer. And we're going to pray in faith, believing that God is going to answer the heart's cry of each one of these precious children of His. And I believe with all my heart that God ordained each one of us to be here tonight to talk about hope. And I believe that God watches over His Word. And even as we come before Him and pray, I believe that God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. So let's pray together in faith. Those of you that are standing up here, I'd encourage you to close your eyes. If you're comfortable, just raising your hands to heaven. That's where our help comes from, is heaven. And if we could just take just a minute and listen to this song that Stephen's singing. You know, we have a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. He's the shepherd that laid down His life for the sheep. He loves us more than life itself. And if we'll fix our eyes on Jesus, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He is our hope. He is our hope. He is our shepherd.
And I
would not want. You have been good to me. You have prepared a table for me. You have been good to me. Make me to lie down in green pastures. Lead me beside the still waters. For the sake of your name. For the sake of your name. For the sake of your name. You have anointed my head with oil. You have been good to me. Goodness and mercy will follow me home. You have been good to me. Make me to lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside the still waters. For the sake of your name. For the sake of your name. For the sake of your name. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I will dwell here forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I will dwell here forever.
See. for the sake of your name. For the sake of your name. Make me lie down in green pastures. Lead me beside the still waters. For the sake of your name. For the sake of your name. For the sake of your name. For the sake of your name.